verses 9 through 13. It can be found on pages 1000, page 1031 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. This evening, we're going to be giving special attention to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, or what has commonly been referred to as the doxology. These words have been preserved by God, by his singular care and providence in the received Greek text, known as the Textus Receptus. And now, why do I bring this up? Why do we use these fancy words? Well, you see, there's many Bibles today that do not contain the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which means that they have not received them to be the very Word of God, though it's been embraced for, these words have been embraced for over 1,800 years. And since we are only to preach, meaning ministers of the gospel, are only to preach from the Word of God, 2 Timothy 4:2, I'm forced to briefly set before you the reasons why the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is, in fact, the Word. The first reason is Christ said that not even a jot or a tittle would pass away from the law until all be fulfilled, Matthew 5:18. Second, the external evidence. Out of 5,000 Greek manuscripts that we have, only 10 do not have this portion of God's word. Third, the internal evidence shows that the ending was not an addition by the early church, but it agrees with the analogy of faith. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, you'll see very similar language used. And fourthly, the overall consensus of the church in all ages has received this to be the very word of God, and therefore to reject this reading would mean that God has not kept his word pure in all ages. And for these reasons and many more that could be said, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is the pure and unadulterated word of God. And I have to say this because I'm going to be reading in your ESV Bible. It's not going to have that, or it'll have it on the bottom, so that's why I have to explain that before we read. So beginning in verse 9, let's hear now, everyone, the word of the living God. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And thus reads the infallible and inspired and inerrant word of God, and may he write that word upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. So as we approach the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, let me ask you this question about prayer. Have you ever found yourself struggling to have confidence that God will hear you when you pray? Or have you ever hit rock bottom and felt that God couldn't possibly hear you when you have felt a true sense of misery for all that you are in comparison to who he is? I think if you were honest with yourself, you can relate to a time where you felt that the doors of heaven were eternally being barred from you, from receiving your prayers because of your own unworthiness and my unworthiness. We've all been there, so we know this by our experience, but we also know this because the scriptures repeatedly confront us in our doubt. The Bible wouldn't have to tell us to not doubt in prayer, James 1:6, and to faint not, Luke 18:1, if we didn't struggle with having confidence in prayer, if we didn't doubt. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows all of our frailties, he knows all of our failures, our sin in prayer, he has given us this doxology to teach us how to be confident as we approach the throne of grace. Answer 107 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think, rightly captures the point that Christ is seeking to teach us here. They summarized it in this way. They said, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him. And in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen. And so as we focus in on the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, especially regarding taking encouragement from God only, we'll see three attributes that Christ sets forth before us that will increase our confidence in prayer. So, Christian, take heart. because your prayers will be heard because of who it is that you're praying to. Because of who it is that you're praying to. So the first attribute that Christ would have us recall to our minds as we pray is his universal sovereignty. His universal sovereignty. He concludes his model prayer with these words in verse 13b. He says, "For thine is the kingdom." This means that we are to enforce our prayers by arguing to our own souls that God is the sovereign ruler of all that we see and all that we do not see. That the one to whom we lift up our hands and pray to, he governs the entire universe. Blind fate or chance does not rule this world. God does, for he has decreed all that comes to pass. In fact, there's not a single square inch in this universe where God does not rule. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." God alone, you see, sits on his throne and rules with absolute authority. He always has, he does at this very moment, and he will continue to for all eternity. Psalm 145:13 says that thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. But how does this reality that God is that universal sovereign, that he alone possesses the kingdom, how does that give us confidence in prayer? Well, you see, it's because your prayers ascend like incense to the throne of God, the God of heaven who rules as an absolute monarch, and he owns all things, and he does whatever he pleases. And you have been granted access to commune with him through Jesus Christ, the mediator, which means you can bring all your petitions to a king who has determined the end from the beginning. Bring your requests before Donald Trump, and they're not going to be seen. He's not going to receive them. But bring your requests to the King of Kings, and he will hear you. He will give you a hearing. Struggling Christian, you must not forget this when you pray. You are entering into your Father's throne of grace with Christ seated at the right hand, and he hears your prayers, and he has authority to see that they are attended to. Because, you see, if we're in union with Christ that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, then this sovereign king has become your father. And you have become his son, and therefore you have eternal access to all the spiritual blessings that are in his kingdom. This has profound implications for our prayers. For example, when we pray, "Father, keep us from falling into temptation, from falling into the hands of our adversary, the devil," we can be assured that the King of heaven, he hears us. And has all the necessary graces to bestow on us, to give us the strength to fight off his attacks. We've been made soldiers of his kingdom by the work of Christ. Because of that, we can say with boldness, "The Lord is our King. He will save us." Isaiah 33, verse 22. "Thou art my King, O God, therefore command deliverances unto Jacob." Psalm 44, verse 4. So since we're to pray to a king whose dominion knows no end, then certainly he will provide for you and I as sons of his kingdom. Did he not send forth his only begotten son to transfer you into that kingdom? Therefore, know that when you pray toward the heavenly Zion, the Father will hear you because he can never turn away his son who makes intercession for you. You have eternal access to the throne where God rules over all. The kingdom is the Lord's, and you become an eternal citizen of that kingdom. Press that on your soul, and that will give you the experimental confidence that you need that your prayers will be heard. So not only should we take encouragement from God's universal sovereignty, but we should also take encouragement from his unlimited ability. Unlimited ability. Look at the text again. It says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power." And the power. Here Christ sets forth one of the attributes of God, his power, which is his unrestricted ability to perform all that is in accordance with his nature and his will. And the reason he places this before us is for our own edification. so that our prayers would have a firm foundation to rest upon, which is the strong arm of Jehovah. For the scriptures are filled with declarations of his infinite power. God declared to Abraham, he said, I am Almighty God. Jeremiah says by the Spirit in chapter 32, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out his arm, and there is nothing that is too hard for thee. Indeed, it was this truth that Christ fervently appealed to as he poured out his prayers to the Father, as he sweat tears of blood, as it were, and then he cried, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee, which gave him the confidence in his human nature to make his petitions in full submission to the will of the Father. Therefore, God's omnipotence has direct correlation to our confidence in prayer. So not only are we to praise and extol the Lord for it, which we are, we see that repeatedly in the Psalms and all throughout the Bible, but we must find rest for our souls in the fact that he possesses, by virtue of his own nature, the capability to do all that we ask him to do. He is the Almighty God of Jacob. Moreover, the God who stretched out the heavens like a tent and brought back Christ from the dead has proved himself to be fully capable of doing the things that far surpass what the strongest men on this earth can do. And so Paul, who understands the surpassing greatness of God's power, would entrust the Ephesians to him with these words. He said this, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, what a comfort this should bring to your weary souls in prayer. That's what it should do. That the one to whom you are praying is infinitely capable to do even the things that are far above what our imaginations can think of that of. Take a hold of that. Be conscious of that fact when you pray. God is not like a man. He's not a man. To whom shall you liken me? Who is my equal, saith the Holy One of Israel. So next time that you're tempted to doubt the power of God to accomplish your petitions, you must remind yourself that there is no one who can stand or can stay the hand of the Lord. Daniel 4:35. Now, that does not mean that God is obligated to answer your prayers according to your own will, even if it were a good thing that you were asking for, because rather it means that the Father's infinite wisdom has determined to do something else which will ascribe greater glory to his name. So it has nothing to do with his divine power, because if the Lord of hosts has purposed it, then who shall annul it? Isaiah 14:27. So then our confidence as we pray must rest upon God's omnipotence, or else we will waver in doubt like a wave tossed to and fro by the wind. Without omnipotence, we would not have an anchor to hold, to cast ourselves onto. So brothers and sisters, pray in faith, knowing that your prayers are heard by the one who is fully able to bring them to pass, for thine is the kingdom. So far we've looked at God's universal sovereignty, seen his unlimited ability and how they are to bring confidence to our hearts in prayer. But there's one more attribute that our Savior directs us to, and that is his unrivaled excellency. His unrivaled excellency. Look again at the text. We read, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God alone is to receive glory from all of his creation, as he is very zealous for his own glory. Isaiah 48:11 makes this point abundantly clear. He says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. So since God is so zealous for the glory that is due to his name, not only are we commanded to glorify him, as we see throughout the entire Bible, but Christ especially wants his disciples here to find comfort for their souls, for their weary souls, as they pray with hearts and eyes thirsting for his unparalleled excellency or his incomprehensible weightiness. Just as Christ has taught us to employ arguments to gain confidence in prayer from his kingdom and his power, the same is true from his glory, the glory of God, which should be our chief purpose in prayer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Herein lies the confidence that Christ is setting forth, that God has joined together his glory with our good in an inseparable bond. Where you find God's glory, you shall also find the good of his people. They're two friends that are always together. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And since there is nothing more important to God than the promotion of the glory of his name, he therefore will be very tender of it. Which means that we can plead with our Father to do the things that would bring him that glory. And when we pray for things that bring him glory, we can know then for sure that those same things will be most beneficial to us in both our bodies and in our very souls. So we must pray like this: Lord, advance your kingdom, provide for our needs, forgive our sins, protect us from the evil, because you are glorified by them. So for your own sake, Father, do these things, and we in turn will rejoice, and we will in them, because we want to glorify you and be satisfied in you and all the blessings that you bestow on us in doing them. That's how we have to pray. Pleading for God's glory as the ultimate end, which we will always, without fail, find it to be good for us. Because our Father knows what we need. Christ says that in verse 8 of the text. He says he knows what we need even before we ourselves think of it. Actually, this way of praying, pleading for God's glory, is what we find throughout all the scriptures. The saints of old prayed in the same way. Jeremiah, for instance, in his prayer, prayed this. He said, "O Lord, though our iniquities are testify against us, forgive us. Why? For thy name's sake." That is the model that Christ has provided for us, that we might be assured in our own hearts that God will hear our prayers, and we can know for certainty that he will attend to them in a way that will most glorify him, which is always, again, for our good. And from the scriptures, we know that whatever that ends up being, again, will be for our good. Yes, even if that means suffering. For the psalmist says in Psalm 119, he says, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Brothers, God's and sisters, God's glory must be the greatest desire in this life, because it is the only thing that will bring true and lasting satisfaction to your soul. So then our prayers must reflect that goal if we seek to be satisfied in him alone. For when we pray with our eyes fixed on the glory of God, we can know, we can rest knowing that all of our prayers will be heard, for he has a special regard for his own glory. And no matter what he chooses to do in response, we can be certain about this one thing: it will be in accordance with the edification of his people, who we are, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Therefore, you and I have reason to come before the throne and to beg for those things that will bring him glory. And when we do that, we will find that our faith in God to do those things will increase exponentially, and we will enjoy him all the more. So as we bring our time, this short time in God's word, to a close, we've seen how our Lord wants us to derive encouragement in prayer, which can only be found in God. You see, you can't gain encouragement in prayer by looking to yourself. You need to look to God. So we've seen his universal sovereignty. We've looked at his unlimited ability. We've seen his unrivaled excellency. And each of these three attributes are to be called upon as we pray for our own comfort, because our faith is weak and we forget these things. These are fundamental truths of the Christian life, but we forget them when we're struggling to pray. And even though all of us here readily affirm these attributes, we do not always press them upon our hearts as we ought to receive the encouragement that God has intended in them. So let us, therefore, all recall these things to mind the next time we find ourselves in that dungeon, doubting that we will be heard. And when our prayers become just mere formality, or we feel like there's no power in our prayers, or when they feel cold, when they feel dry, preach these truths to your own souls, congregation. Find them in the scriptures and pray them back to God, because he is very tender of his own word. That he will rule, that he will exercise his power, and that he will glorify his name, and he will do so forever, as the text says. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the confidence that we need to go before your throne of grace, your universal sovereignty, that you are in charge of all things, and that you have unlimited power to do those things that we pray, and that you will hear us, and that you will do all that is according to your will, and that you always do that which is for your own glory. So therefore, we pray that each of us, as when we struggle or when we're doubting that you don't hear us, Lord, this is where your Son has pointed us to recall on these attributes and to have the satisfaction from them that you will hear us, and ultimately you will hear us because you can never turn away the intercession of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so, so grateful for his work on our behalf, that he stands at the right hand of the Father, pleading and making intercessions for us. We're so grateful that he can stay the hand of the adversary, and that our prayers reach heaven through his work as our prophet, priest, and our king. So, Lord, I pray that you would apply each of these to our hearts as we seek to entreat you this week in prayer and for the rest of our lives, all for the glory of your great name and the advancement